First of all, we'd like to welcome everybody on the TCN Torah Conferencing Network. We'd like to thank Mara Smith for making this possible and making all the shiurim possible all across the world on TCN. We'd like to special thanks to Tzvi Wagoda, who came from Baltimore to make this possible. And we'd also, of course, like to thank Torah Anytime, who's always by my shiurim. And anybody out there who wants to get onto Torah Anytime, it's torahanytime.com. And you can see my shiurim, and there's, I think, 40 or 45 other rabbeim that are giving shiurim. So you can go on there tonight, and you can see what everybody's shiurim. Okay, a little bit about Ornava for those who are watching from outside. Ornava was started 4 years ago with 16 girls. At this point, we, Baruch Hashem, will have close to 3,000 that come on different nights. Every single night, there's a different shiurim. There's karate, there's yoga, there's baking, there's dancing, there's jewelry making. It's a center for women from the ages of 17 till 120. If you're over 120, call me. We'll get you in somehow. We'll work it out. It's free of charge, and it's really a beautiful place to come. Anyone who's interested can call either 718-OHRNAAV or go on the internet and go into ornava.com. Okay, Monday night here in Ornava, there's a special improv acting and comedy from 9:30 until 1 o'clock. There's a brachas party on Thursday, Mitzvah Hashem, Matzah Shabbos, 12:05, Matzah Shabbos. There'll be Ayelet, and don't miss it. Rabbi Mansour will be here January 8th. And the Shabbaton, which Mitzvah Hashem we're making in Connecticut, whoever's interested, no matter what state you are in the United States, you're invited, will be in Mitzvah Hashem February the 15th. To register, just go online to ornava.com, ornava.com, or 718-ORNAAV. So, Baruch Hashem, we want to talk a little bit about the tzedakah that we're here to speak about tonight. And that's Chickens for Shabbos. Amazing, amazing place that gives out, I just see here, 18,000 chickens a month. They have a very huge budget. They're very, very special. Rabbi's here tonight with us. And it's you know, we're going into Shmos, the book of Shmos, and it talks about the mon in the book of Shmos, where food came from heaven. And this is what the Klal Yisrael had the 40 years that they were in the Midbar. Well, I want to tell you that this organization is really like the mon. These are people who are very, very poor in Eretz Yisrael, who some of them don't know what chicken is. They eat a whole week, they have a couple of vegetables, maybe some tchina, but they don't have chicken or meat or anything like that on Shabbos. Along came Rabbi in this organization, and now, Baruch Hashem, thousands and thousands of people, not only Shabbos, but during the week, get a chance to eat chicken. It's mamish when they come to the door and deliver the food. It's like there was mun dropped at their door. So it's a very important organization, and they're the ones who are sponsoring us that we're speaking here tonight in Ornava. And a grace in Yeshikoyach, a chicken is just $6. $6 you put chicken on people's plates in Eretz Yisrael. And I know in America it's hard to believe, but there are so many people and kids that they look, when they bring chicken to the table, they're like, what is that? They never saw it before. It's hard for us to understand. These are people who just eat a little pita, a little tchina, and maybe some vegetables. So this organization is Mamish Mun. And we know it says Manhu, and I always talk about Manhu are the letters for Emuna. So we have to help them as much as we can. You can send your checks to Rabbi Fabian Schoenfeld Young Israel of Kew Garden Hills Charity Fund, 15005 70th Road, Flushing, New York, 11367. Or if you get in touch with us at Ornava, we will reroute it so that they get it. It's a huge, huge mitzvah and for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see that other Jews care about their brethren in Eretz Yisrael or anywhere. And they're doing a marvelous job. And what's really interesting about this organization, I hope you don't mind that I say this, Rabbi, but there are organizations that when you give money, so there's a director and assistant director and secretaries and computer people, and you don't really, they need it to run their organization. But your money might not end up in a chicken. It might end up in the computer or the secretary or the director, whatever it is. This organization has zero expenses, which means their whole expense is the chicken. Their whole expense is the food. Rabbi doesn't take any money. So your money, whatever you give $6, there's a chicken being put on somebody's plate. There's no overhead whatsoever. The overhead, he takes care of himself. So any dollar that goes to this tzedakah is 100% tzedakah. And that makes it very, very special. Okay. So this week is one of my favorite parshas. And not a lot of really have favorite parshas, but I've spoken before in Ornava and explained to you that Moshe Rabbeinu is my champion. And I like to speak about Moshe Rabbeinu. And I have to tell you something very interesting that happened right after Ma'ariv tonight in Shul. So a man came over to me, and he handed me a book. It must have been this thick. And I don't know who, I didn't recognize the author, but it doesn't really matter. And he came over to me, and it says, "Why do we have the problem in our generation of children at risk?" And he asked me if I read the book. And I told him no. And he looked at me like, "Rav Wallstein, don't you read all the books on the subject? I mean, you work in Kiruv. So don't you read all the books on the subject?" And I think I maybe insulted him a little. I tried not to insult him, but I said, "Listen." I said, "The bottom line is that you can write books on why kids are at risk in our generation. But the bottom line is that it's the Yetzer Hara. Everyone's writing books about why kids are going off the derech, but everyone forgot that there's an angel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created called the Yetzer Hara, and the Yetzer Hara's job is to get you off the derech. That's why he gets paid the big bucks. That's why he's an angel. His job is to get you off the derech. Why write a book? Why we're off the derech? It's one word, two words, Yetzer Hara. And yes, our generation, the Yetzer Hara, is out there, and he has come up with many new instruments and tricks and internet and certain types of music. He's got a lot more up his sleeve. But we know that it says, Bara Yetzer Hara. I created a Yetzer Hara. Bara Torah Tavlin. But I created a remedy for this poison called Torah. So I said, if you're going to ask me why children go off the derech and why people in this generation are doing bad things, it's because they have a Yetzer Hara. And the only way for us to fight the Yetzer Hara, says the Gemara, is Bara Torah Tavlin. Is Torah is the remedy. There's a poison out there. And we know there's a poison. And he's named the Yetzer Hara. And he comes in many shapes and many forms. And he's all over the place in our generation. 100%. So what's the medicine? So Chazal say that the medicine for the Yetzer Hara, the medicine, is not in pill form, but it's in book form. And it's called the Torah. So he like stepped back. He's like, "So you don't read these books?" I'm like, "I try to find the solution to the people that I talk to in the Torah. So I read the Divrei Musar and the Mesilas Yesharim and all the other Svarim that are written. Those are the books that I read, because where is the Tavlin? Where is the medicine hidden? It's hidden in the Torah." So he asked me a very good question. And he said, "What happens if the child doesn't want to learn Torah?" So what happens if the child doesn't want to learn Torah? You want to give someone medicine, he doesn't want to take the medicine. That's a very big problem. I said, "I don't know if when it says the Torah is the Tavlin, that it's talking about to the kid. Maybe it's talking to the parents. And maybe it's talking to the teachers. Maybe we need to look as parents and teachers as the solution for our children, instead of chasing the non-Jewish world's books and ways of fixing our children. Since Hashem said, I created the disease. I created the Yetzer Hara. I created the poison. But I also created the medicine. Look in my books. Look in my medical books for the answer." So if the child does not want to learn, we need to learn in order to understand how to deal. Maybe the Tavlin, the medicine, is not the child looking in the books. Of course, if you can do that, that's directly the medicine. But maybe it's talking to the mechanchim, to the rebbes and the teachers and the parents and the friends and everyone who is able to look into the books, to look into the Torah and to learn from the Torah. And therefore, tonight's shir that I'm giving is probably the oldest therapy session that is actually in writing that ever was in the world. A session between the greatest therapist that ever lived and that ever will live, and that is God, and a person, a human, named Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, I feel that by giving this shiur tonight, maybe we can help the problem of children at risk and parents at risk and the Jewish nation at risk by looking into the Torah and finding the tavlin, finding the medicine in order to help Klal Yisrael. And I think that this week is probably one of the most important lessons in how to help ourselves and our children. So let's look at Parshas Shmos, and let's look at Moshe Rabbeinu. So everyone thinks Moshe Rabbeinu had a great life. Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't call him Moshe Avinu. That's Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. We call him Moshe Rabbeinu, which means he is our Rebbe, which means he is the ultimate teacher. So if we look at him and we watch him, we know how to be the ultimate teacher. And that doesn't mean a teacher in a classroom. It means as parents, we also are teachers. So it's talking to parents and it's talking to teachers. Listen carefully. So let's start off with Moshe Rabbeinu's life. Moshe Rabbeinu's mother and father, Yocheved and Amram, separated in order not to have another child. They were taking the boys, they were killing them and using the blood for Paro to take a bath in. They threw them, the boys, into the Nile River. So Moshe Rabbeinu's parents at that time had two children, Aaron and Miriam. And they said, why should we have any more children? They're just going to take the child. They're going to kill it. Why should we have children that are going to be killed? So they went ahead and they separated so that they would have no more children. Along came Miriam. She was a young girl. She came to her father and mother and said, you are worse than Paro. Paro is killing the boys. And you two, by separating, you're killing the boys and the girls, because maybe you'll have a sister. Maybe you'll have a daughter. So by you not being married, you can't even bring a daughter into the world. You're worse than Paro. And they realized that she was right. They got back together. She became pregnant. She gave birth to Moshe Rabbeinu. She gave birth 3 months early. Moshe Rabbeinu was hidden in a closet for 3 months. Finally, after 3 months, they were scared he would cry. So they took him and they put him in a little basket and they stuck him in the Nile River. We know Miriam was watching. Batya, the daughter of Paro, came. She stretched out her hand, a very important lesson. It's not really my shir tonight, but it's a very important shir. What was she stretching out her hand? Moshe Rabbeinu was in the middle of the Nile River. Her hand was, 3 feet long? What, was she silly? What are you stretching out your hand? You can't reach him. But Batya taught her. Out of the water. What? If she took a baby just out of the water, she bent down and picked them out of the water, you name him Moshe? The answer is that she put in to Moshe Rabbeinu, which is very connected to tonight's shir, she put into Moshe Rabbeinu the ability to understand that if you want to do something that's beyond your physical ability, you can do it. Look at me! So the Torah reminds us every time you say Moshe, you should be thinking, Kimin Amayim Shisiyu. Moshe was only saved because a human being believed that she could go outside her physical restrictions when it comes to save somebody else. Hashem said, that's a name I want to stay. That name has to stick. One reason that the name Moshe sticks. The second reason that Moshe sticks, the name sticks, I heard today. Beautiful. Because I pulled him out of the water. That means I pulled him away from the water. I pulled him out of the water. What's special about water? Water takes the shape of whatever you put it in. You put it in an oval glass, it's oval.
You put it in a square, something square vase, it's square. You put it in a rectangle vase, it's rectangle. You put it in a triangle vase, it's triangle. You put it in the freezer below 32, it's ice. You keep it at room temperature, it's liquid. You put it at a high boiling point, it's steam. Water adapts to wherever it is. Jews cannot adapt to wherever they are. They have to be different. You can't, because where you are, where you live, they're doing the wrong thing, you can't become like that. We cannot assimilate. We have to be different. Water assimilates. Wherever you put it, that's the shape it takes. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this name, Kimin Amayim Yishisiyu, she pulled him out of assimilation. She pulled him out of just conforming to what's around him. That's something that Klal Yisrael has to know forever. She pulled him out of the water, and we know that he was brought up in the palace, which we'll talk about. In the palace of Paro, if he would have adopted to the way they were living, I mean, they had internet with 52-inch screens, with rap music, with all the good stuff, all the lowest morality was Mitzrayim, and of course the lowest place of morality was the castle, and that's where Moshe Rabbeinu grew up. So if she would have pulled him out of the water, and he would have just become a Mitzrayim, we wouldn't have had Moshe Rabbeinu. But let's go on. So he's left in the Nile, she comes, she pulls him out. They try to nurse him, he doesn't nurse. Something I told the boys, it's a very important lesson, that it says when she tried to nurse him, that one, she did, she gave it to one of her non-Jewish women to nurse, and she tried to nurse him, and one drop of milk fell on his tongue. So the Medrash said that Hashem said, the mouth that's going to speak Torah can't have a drop of unkosher on the tongue. Therefore, Hashem made it that he took the coal and he put it in his mouth, and he burnt the spot that the drop fell. He had to take the coal, put it in his tongue, and burnt it out of his mouth. He had to kosher his mouth, because there was one drop that he was nursed from a non-Jew. He was a baby. He didn't know. Look at the effect it could have on a person. Imagine eating non-kosher, what it does to your whole system. And that's why he had to end up burning his tongue. He ends up burning his tongue. He ends up growing up over there in the Egyptian capital, in the castle with Paro. Rashi said that he became the prince of Egypt, that God said, that Paro said, you are the next king. I guess he didn't have sons at that time. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the next king of Mitzrayim. And he has to make a decision. He's Jewish, but he doesn't really know he's Jewish. What does he know about Judaism? And if you think about it for a second, could you imagine if he would have gone to talk to someone and tell them about his wife? And he would have said, listen, you want to know about my life? My parents didn't want me. They separated, so I wouldn't exist in the world. That, he would have needed a lot of therapy for that. Imagine understanding that your parents didn't even want you to come to the world. And then I finally came to the world. And what did they do with me? They hid me for 3 months. And then when they finally finished hiding me, what did they do? They abandoned me. Abandonment. They didn't want me. Then I got adopted. Then I went back to my mother. Then I went back to Batya. He went back to his mother for a few years. And when he got old enough, Batya took him back. He should have been shoo-shoo out of his head. What am I? Jew? Not a Jew. Then he ends up staying in the castle of Paro. And there he's brought up as an Egyptian prince. And then it comes to the point by Yigdal HaYeled, it's time for him to walk out. It's time for him to walk out into Mitzrayim. And any one of us at this point, after being abandoned and adopted, of being mixed up, he didn't go to Yeshiva in Goshen. It was the Yeshiva in Goshen, or the Kailo in Goshen. He didn't go to Yeshiva in Goshen. He went to Cairo High, to a public school. He was brought up by Paro, in Paro's castle. He didn't know anything. That's where he was brought up, yeah. Moshe Rabbeinu. And he comes to the point where he walks out, and he doesn't know, he has an identity crisis. Who am I? Am I Jew? Because I'm born a Jew? Or am I Egyptian prince? And I will lead this country, which was the greatest country in the world. Who am I? And he makes a decision. And he comes out. And he decides. By Yetzeh, he goes out El Echav. And he sees the Jewish people and he says, they're my brothers. I'm not an Egyptian prince. I'm a Jew. They're my brothers. And not only that, by Yavis and Vlaisam, he saw their pain. Many times, you're brought up as a prince. Even though the Jews were going through slavery, he was a prince. So you can't see a person on that level's pain when you're on such a high level. But Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see their pain. And he saw their pain. And he saw an Arab hitting a Jew, and he made a decision, am I going to give up all this? And he said, yes, I'm going to give up being the prince of Egypt because I'm a Jew. Huge decision. We'd be watching this, we'd all be clapping. Ah, Moshe Rabbeinu, he went through so many tough things in his life. Not wanted, abandoned, adopted, grew up with Goyim. And now he walks out and he's going to give up everything to be a Jew. Wow. And what happens? He kills the Mitzri to save the Jew. So how does the Jew show appreciation? He goes to Paro and he rats on him and he tells on him. And he says, Paro, you know this guy, this son of yours, this prince? He just killed an Egyptian. And Paro tries to kill Moshe Rabbeinu. At that point, who would stay firm in this room? Who would stay religious in this room? You made a decision to give up your whole life. Prince of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, to give it up for the Jews. And how do the Jews return your favor? They tell on you. They try to get you executed. Moshe Rabbeinu got up, and the Megillah says, the sword broke on his neck, and he ran. And he ran away. I'm not going to go into the Medrash. He ended up in Ethiopia. He ended up being a king. And then he finally came to Midian. He comes to Midian. The Medrash says, Yisrael doesn't want any part of him. He doesn't need an Egyptian now running away from Egypt. He was away from Egypt. He didn't need the Egyptians coming to his house. So he locked him up. Locked him up for 7 years. 7 years. He put him in jail. That's the problem. Imagine 7 years in jail. And says that his wife, Zipporah, came every day to feed him. He wasn't having a very good life. And finally, he comes out of jail after 7 years, and he goes into the backyard, and the matah, the stick, is in the backyard, and it's stuck in a rock, and everybody's trying to pull it out, but whoever pulls it out, man, Zipporah, Excalibur, whoever can pull it out, he's the king. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes walking up, and he just pulls it right out of the rock, and he marries Zipporah. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, done. I'm going to be a shepherd in the desert. Away from people, away from problems, away from everybody, alone with my sheep in the desert where nobody lives. And all of a sudden, he finally got away from people, and what happens? He walks by, Shalom Aleichem, God. Hello, Moshe Rabbeinu! Moshe Rabbeinu goes past the bush and it's burning. We all know the story, but the bush itself is not burning. The first lesson to Moshe Rabbeinu is being a leader. And he looks at this bush and he says, I don't understand. What's going on over here? There's a fire, but the leaves are not burning. And the lesson that he learned from this is that the fire, Hashem said that in the same place we're going to get the Torah, it's Har Sinai. And that the fire that you see is Torah. And you should know that Torah doesn't take away from this world. Don't think that Torah burns up the bush. Don't think if you learn Torah that you're not going to live. You can learn Torah and it can be a bright fire. You will not be missing anything in your life. And it's the first time Moshe Rabbeinu saw this. It's a very big lesson. There's a whole shir on this, just the snare itself, that he understood that this fire of learning Torah and doing mitzvahs and being a religious Jew and doing the right things, don't think it's going to take away from your life. It's not going to take anything away from your life. Therefore, it can burn, and the physical bush doesn't burn. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Shalom Aleichem, I'm the God of your forefathers. I have a mission for you. What's the mission? Go back to Mitzrayim. Go back to those Jews who ran around you trying to get you executed and take them out and make them free. Listen carefully. Chas v'shalom, I'm not making fun of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's the opposite. If the Torah tells us this, the Torah is telling us this for a reason where the Torah tells us. When Yomer and Hashem says to him, go to Paro, the Haitzius, Ami B'nai Yisrael Mitzrayim, and take out my nation from Mitzrayim. When Yomer Moshe El Akim, and Moshe says to God, who am I? He elecho Paro. That I should go to Paro. He oishes b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim. Can I take the Jewish nation out of Mitzrayim? It sounds like low self-esteem. It was low self-esteem. Moshe Rabbeinu said, me? I'm out here in the desert. Hashem, you know my life. They didn't want me. Then they abandoned me. Then I got adopted. Then I stood up for the Jews. And I almost got myself killed. I'm out here in the desert because I don't want to deal with people. I, Moshe Rabbeinu, you want me to take out Klal Yisrael? He said it straight out. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, don't worry. I'll be with you. You have nothing to worry about. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, Well, if I go and I tell them that you sent me, they're going to say, Mashimo, what's God's name? They're going to make fun of me. Like, yeah, sure, God sent you. So what's his name? This is very important. What will be, will be. Why is this very important? What Moshe was saying is, you're sending me. They're suffering. It's a Holocaust. Their kids are getting thrown into the Nile River. They're working. They're getting beat, the Jews. Along comes Moshe Rabbeinu and says, Shalom Aleichem, I'm here to take you out. They're going to say, you're here to take us out. Why is God doing this to us? What's his name? What's up with this God? It can't be Yudke Vavke. He's not a God of pity. Our children are being killed, mass murdered. So he said, he's asking Hashem, what am I going to answer them when they ask me, what do you say about the Holocaust? What do you say about all the Jews being thrown into the Nile River? Hashem, you're sending on a mission. It's going to be a disaster. What am I going to answer them? So what did Hashem answer? So if these people, if someone came up to you and said, could you explain to me, and I'm sure we've been asked that, how did the Holocaust happen? How did God allow it to happen? So you're going to answer, hey, Hashem, what is it? It is what it is. Is that an answer? It is what it is. Not they're going to accept that answer. It's a much deeper answer. If you take the word Eheyah, it equals 21. Aleph is 1, Hey and Hey is 10, Yud is 10, is 21. Eheyah, Hashem, Eheyah. You times 21 times 21, and the numerical value of 21 times 21 equals the word MS. MS. Aleph, Mem, Tov, 441. Because Baruch Hu said to tell Klal Yisrael that my name is truth. And whatever they're going through, they should just know that it's MS. And they will come out of a triumph. They're suffering, there's a reason. There's MS. I don't do anything for no reason. So Hashem was saying, tell them, what is only because it's my MS, it's real MS. But that didn't help. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I still cannot go. And this went on, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but this went on 7 times. Perek Dal Pasuk Aleph. After all this, Hashem said, I'll give you 3 signs. Vayan Moshe Vayomer. And Moshe said, imagine, the guy goes to therapy, you read 6 times already. And your therapist is trying to help you. And now the therapist says, okay, now it's time to go back to school. Now it's time to go back to work. Now it's time to go back to your marriage. You know, we accomplished something. Perek Dal Pasuk Aleph. Vayan Moshe. And Moshe answered. Vayomer, and he said, nope. The Hein lo yaminu li. They will never listen to me. They do not. They will not listen to me. But lo yishmu b'kali. They're not going to even listen to my voice. What are they going to say? Ki yoru lo nira alecha Hashem. They're going to say, you made this up. Hashem never appeared to you. Hashem just told them. You have all kinds of simanim. Answer this. Answer. What are you worried about? So here's the lesson for tonight. Vayomer Elov Hashem, and Hashem answered him, something that makes no sense. Moshe just told Hashem, they will not listen to me, they will not believe in me. If you want to go into the psychology of it, you don't believe in yourself, no one else is going to believe in you, that's what you project. If you don't believe in yourself, people are not going to believe what you have to say. So Moshe Rabbeinu is sort of saying that I'm not at the point, I can't do this. So also Hashem gives him an answer that makes absolutely no sense. Hashem asks him the following question. What do you have in your hand? Moshe Rabbeinu was standing there with a stick in his hand. What is Hashem asking what he has in the hand? If I have a kid in my class, right, and he's eating potato chips underneath the desk, and I see it, and I say, hey, what do you got on your desk? If he says to me potato chips, I'm going to throw my class. That's chutzpah. I'm looking at a bag of potato chips. I know you have a potato chip. I mean, put it away. If I'm saying to you, what do you have in your hand? It means, put away. Don't answer me, potato chips, and you're holding a bag of potato chips. I can see that. So what's Hashem asking him? What do you have in your hand? He's holding a matzah. Moshe answers, a matzah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu then says, take this matzah and throw it on the floor. So let me explain to you what's going on here. That's tonight's shir. And that's the medicine. That's the medicine. That's the tavlin that we find in the Torah to help any kid, any adult, any Jewish person in the world is in this pasuk. The answer is all in this pasuk. This is advertised as potential. This is where a person of a potential comes out. Because Baruch Hu asked Moshe Rabbeinu, do you understand the theory of the stick, of the matah? In fact, the Mefarshim say, Hashem didn't say, Mazeh biyodecha. Hashem said, Mizeh shebiyodecha. From what's in your hand. Hashem knew what was in his hand. What's the theory of the stick? I didn't bring my baseball bat tonight. But the theory of the stick is that the stick has no power of its own. A stick! A baseball bat! You lean it against the wall, it does nothing. What's the strength and the power of the stick? Is the hand that wields it. Put a baseball bat in a two-year-old's hand, he can't even pick it up, he can't even swing it. Put it in an older person's hand, he can hit it, he can swing it. Put it in Barry Bonds' hand, the big guy with big giant muscles, he can hit it over the fence. Depending on how strong the hand is, that's how strong the stick is. In fact, it's not how strong the stick is, but the stick has no strength. You push it, you hold it to the right, it goes to the right. You hold it to the left, it goes to the left. You pick it up, it's up. You put it down, it's down. The stick has no power of its own. So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, stop fetching. Stop saying you can't do, I can't do, no one's going to listen to me. Of course no one's going to listen to me. You're nothing. No one's going to listen to anybody. Your whole strength is that you're in my hand. Do you understand me, Zesh, and your death up from the stick in your hand, that all you are is a stick in my hand? And Moshe said, Mata, I understand that a person, a Jewish person, is a stick in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's hand. So that should have been the end of the lesson. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, you can do anything. What can't you do? You can stretch your hand out over the Nile, it'll stretch over the Nile. You can take the Jews out of the toughest, strongest country. It says Mitzrayim had so much witchcraft that no servant ever was able to cross outside the city. They didn't even have guards. They had no guards. They had lions at the gates and dogs. But they weren't real lions. They were made out of concrete, out of stone. And the kishuv was that any eved that tried to get out, they would rip them into little smithereens. They were the kings of kishuv. Bilam lived there. They were the kings of magic, of witchcraft. How can Moshe Rabbeinu, one man, think he could come back and try him and just break it all? The Hashem said, you can't do anything. But me, there should be a mecca. What's in your hand? The stick, you're the stick in my hand. In my hand, we can do anything. But there was one more lesson that we all need to learn. A very important lesson, which is the next pasuk. And Hashem says, take the stick and throw it on the floor. Now, if I would ask any of you in here, if you take a stick and you throw it on the floor, so the stick lost its power and it's a stick laying on the floor. But that's not what happened. We look into the pasuk, so he threw it on the floor. It became a snake. And Moshe ran away. What was that Hashem trying to show in here? You throw a stick on the floor, it doesn't become a snake, it becomes a stick on the floor. And why did Moshe Rabbeinu run? Moshe Rabbeinu was 10 amos tall. He's 20 feet tall. He was a shepherd. He was extremely strong. I'm sure he had faced many snakes in his life. Why did he run away from this snake? So what we learn from this, what Hashem wanted to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, is that you're a stick. Every person in this room, and every person watching, you're a mate, you're a stick, but you have to know something. That you're either in my hand, and either you're plugged into me, says Hashem, or you're plugged into the Nachash. Don't think that you could be a good Jew and not be plugged into God. Yeah, Rabbi, I'm a good Jew. I help people, and I cross people across the street. And what makes a good Jew? Who says the Torah makes a good Jew? And I could welcome and say, if you're not in my hand, if you're not in my hand, you're not a stick disconnected from me. You become a Nachash. You're in his hand. You belong in the Satan's hand. If a child is not in God's hand, then he's at risk. Big time, says the Torah. Because if you're not in my hand, you're at risk of becoming a snake. Moshe Rabbeinu panicked, and he looked at all the generations, and he said, Oyvei, I gotta run, because what's gonna happen with the Jews? So many Jews are out of Hashem's hand, and they become snakes. I can't, I'm a leader, I can't look at such a thing. Hashem said, no, don't get worried. Moshe Rabbeinu, come back here. Tshuva. What you need to do is grab onto the tail of the snake, get hold of the snake, and we come back to a mountain. Don't lose yourself. Capture the snake. Grab him. Don't let him run your life. Do tshuva. Go back to the base medrash. Go buy a book and start learning. Go say to him. Do a mitzvah. Grab the snake by the tail. And what happened? And the snake, you came back to the stick, and you reconnected. Moshe Rabbeinu, don't worry. I don't let my children stay disconnected. All they need to do is come back. Just a little grab on the tail. Not on the head even. Just on the tail. Just come back to our mama. Come back to our Samaya. Come back to any yeshiva, any place you want to. Just learn a little bit. Just grab the tail of the snake, and I'll make you a mata. You'll be back a mata in my hand. And you would think that after such a therapy session, who's his therapist here? It's God. Moshe Rabbeinu would say, amen. No. Now he came up with a new excuse. A new excuse. Until now, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. I don't know your name. What am I going to quote? It was all about the Jews. Now all of a sudden, oh, what a therapy session. He went deep inside himself. He said, Hashem, the truth is, it's about me. I have a disability. I cannot speak. I have low self-esteem because I cannot speak. And I stutter. And I listen. The Torah doesn't hide it from us. And the Torah says that he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen carefully, you have to hear the words that he says are amazing. He says the following, Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, be, please, imagine you ask a kid in class to get up and give a class, say it, a lesson. And you say, I want you to do this, and the kid comes in ready, please, I'm begging you, I don't speak well, the kids are going to laugh at me, I'm begging you, please, don't make me do this, I don't want to do this. And the Rebbe's like, you got to do this, please, I'm begging you, they're going to laugh at me. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the word be. He said, Kosh Baruch Hu, please, Gam Mitmol, Lo Ish Devarim, but like, I can't speak. Gam Mitmol, Gam Lashon, not now, not before, I never could speak. Ki Kfad Peh, look at the Torah is telling us, because I have a heavy mouth. Ki Kfad Lashon Lechi. Now this is very anti what we learn in therapy. How dare the Torah tell us about Moshe Rabbeinu's disability? We're supposed to hide the disability of children. I remember growing up, I told this in my class more than once, when I was growing up in Muncie, so it was, we're talking 40 years ago, and they had just started speech in my yeshiva, 40 years ago, and they had just gotten a speaker system, brand new, across the whole yeshiva, where the Rosh Yeshiva could talk to everyone at one time, and they were able to listen to what was going on in our classroom without us knowing. It was like really crazy stuff. An intercom. We never saw an intercom in our life. And every Wednesday at 2 o'clock, you hear across the whole yeshiva, Wallerstein, it's 2 o'clock, they're waiting for you in speech. Because at that time, they didn't know the sensitivities. And my whole class would sit there as I'm going out the door, because I had a very bad lisp. Say south, come on, Rabbi. I said, you know, I wasn't Rabbi at the time. Come on, Wallerstein, say south. I was very embarrassed. Still working on it. No, I don't talk publicly because of it. But I was very embarrassed. So how can the Torah talk about Moshe Rabbeinu and not once, says it many times. Kvashkeh, arouse the Messiah. Kvashkeh, arouse the Messiah. Shh. Let's not talk about Moshe Rabbeinu's disabilities. So Moshe Rabbeinu finally turns to Hashem and says what's really in his heart. It's not about them, it's about me. I can't talk. They're going to make fun of me, Hashem. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, who gave you this disability? Who burnt your tongue as a baby? I did. And therefore, if I gave you the disability, I gave you the ability to overcome the disability. Misa Sapala Adam. Who gave a man his mouth? Who gave you vision? If I took away some of your mouth or some away your vision, I did that. And if I did that, then you can overcome it. Because I can help you overcome it. Therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu says something unbelievable. He says, I will be in your mouth. I will be in your mouth. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shlach no biyat tishlach. He still doesn't give in. And he says, send it with whoever you want to send. Send it with Aaron. So, the question is, after HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, and it's the most beautiful therapy in the whole world. And if anyone in this room is a psychologist, a psychiatrist, or in therapy, you have to look at the Torah, because the Torah tells you that all the disabilities, Moshe Rabbeinu went through everything, abandonment, identity crisis, low self-esteem. He wrote the book on it. And at the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, everything you went through, I did to you. If you have parents you don't get along with, I gave you those parents. You didn't pick those parents. If you're in a school that you don't like, who do you think put you there? Your parents, if you're going to live in Brooklyn and end up in that school, whatever a human being goes through, that they had no choice, that came from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, if I gave you that disability, I gave you the ability to overcome it, and I will be in the mouth and in the disability that you have, Moshe Rabbeinu. I, when you speak, I'm there. Wow! What bigger bracha could a person have? And Moshe Rabbeinu still didn't go. Why didn't he go? And the Mefarshim say, because at this point he was ready to go. He was ready. He understood what Hashem, he understood the state, he understood that if he has a disability, God's going to be there with him. But he had one problem. We have to understand this is an unbelievable thing to remember. He said, Hashem, you're right, and I can do this, and I know I can do this, and I believe in you, and you're going to be there with me, and I'm plugged in, but I have a problem. I have an older brother. And out on until now, all the years that Moshe Rabbeinu was in Ethiopia and in jail and in the desert, Aaron was leading Klai Yisrael in Mitzrayim. Aaron was the Navi. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, I have an older brother. How could I be the one to take them out of Mitzrayim? I'm going to hurt my brother. No can do. Even if it's God that's telling me to do it, I am not hurting my brother. You hear? We have to think very carefully when we go to do a mitzvah that's going to hurt someone else. Think very carefully about what you're doing before you hurt somebody else. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I hear the whole therapy was great. I'm great to do it. But I cannot do it. Because if I'm going to do it, I have an older brother, and he's going to be hurt that you pick me and not him. So what did Kadosh Baruch Hu say? Hashem said, okay, don't worry about it. He's coming right now. He's coming to meet you. He's happy. He's happy that you're going to do it. And not only that, the Sata's the bar of the fifth, and the two of you are going to work together. It's not just going to be you. You're both going to work together. Then Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay. And Kadosh Baruch Hu said, late, after all the stories, go, Moshe Rabbeinu went. I think this is an unbelievable lesson for all of us. For Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one in the whole Torah that had ever mentioned his disability. You will not see a disability of another Jew written in the Torah. And the mouth of Moshe was a disability. He could not speak. He stuttered. He had a terrible lisp. In fact, the Midrash says that he said to Hashem, I'm going to be made such a fool out of it. I'm going to come to Paro, and I'm going to tell Paro that I am here to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. And Paro is going to turn to his speech therapist on one side there, sitting there. And you say, hey, God, this powerful, powerful God that's going to take the Jews out, he can't even fix this guy's list. And we have to worry about him taking the Jewish nation out of Mitzrayim. Get your mouth fixed up and then come back. And let your God fix your mouth. Moshe Rabbeinu told Hashem it's going to happen, and the Midrash says it happened. The first thing Paro did, he started laughing, and all the Egyptians started laughing and said, he's not even a speech therapist, your God. He can't even fix your list. We're going to worry that he can take it out of his fire. How did Moshe Rabbeinu handle that? Moshe Rabbeinu handled it because he understood the matter, and he understood that he's plugged into Hashem. Nobody can stop him, they can make fun of him, they can say whatever they want. If he's plugged into Hashem, he can do anything. So what does Hashem do? What does Hashem show us? And I tell this to the teachers in my school every year, that the only mouth that had a disability in the Torah was the mouth that Hashem spoke that open. We think that's the great ones, and Yaakov, and Avram, and Yitzchak, and Aaron, and Yosef. Hashem's going to speak to that pelta. No, I want to speak to the mouth that's twisted and burnt and stutters and lisps. Hashem said, that's the mouth I want to talk to. The kid that's disabled. The kid that has a disability. The wall that's left is the Western Wall, not the Mizrahi one. That's the one Hashem wants to be connected to. That's where the outlet and the plug is, in the Western Wall. Hashem says, the boy that I want to kiss his lips. Moshe Rabbeinu says the Medrash, when Moshe Rabbeinu died, Hashem put his lips on Moshe Rabbeinu's lips and took his neshama. Lips that were burned, lips that were twisted, lips that couldn't speak clearly. Those are the lips Hashem wants to kiss. Don't let your disabilities or your inability to do something get you down. The lips that Hashem wants to kiss is the lips that stutter. That's the one Hashem wants. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu. But you got to plug in. If you're not plugged into Hashem, if you're not a matah, you're a nachash. You have no strength. So to get our children out of their depression, and off the streets. We're wasting a lot of time. We need to bring them close to Hashem. We need to plug them in. If it's one word of davening, if it's one putting on tefillin, there's a boy out there that was so far away from Yiddishkeit in this room you don't even imagine. And he's probably listening tonight. And I'm going to tell him in front of on the camera how I fooled him. Big time I fooled him. He wasn't putting on tefillin, he wasn't davening, he wasn't keeping Shabbos, he was doing every other you can imagine. I walked over to him one day and said, hey, $1,000 cash. You put on tefillin for 30 days. Now this guy doesn't have any money. $1,000 is like, forget it. He said, Rabbi, you're not giving me no $1,000. I said, $500 up front, $500 at the end. I trust you half, you trust me half. I know in my heart that once he puts on tefillin for 30 days, or even once, I got it. Because putting on tefillin is plugging in. Once he plugs in, he's going to change so drastically. He thought, putting on tefillin, 30 days, $1,000, no more tefillin the rest of my life, party on! I knew, if I plug him in for 30 days, this kid's going to fly. He's Shomer Shabbos. He's sitting and learning. I'm serious. He's changing. He's growing. He's fighting. He hasn't missed tefillin since then. And I said to him, I said, I'm going to do you a favor. And I told it to him when I sold him, when he sold me his 30 days of tefillin, they belonged to me. I paid $1,000 for that. Those 30 days were mine. And I told him before I sold it, I said, listen to me. I said, I want you to know that one day, when you're religious and you're married and you have children and you're Talmud Chacham and you're Tzaddik, you're going to come back to me and say, I want to buy those 30 days back. I said, and if I asked you for $100,000, you'd come up with it. Because you understand at that point what tefillin are worth. I said, I'm telling you up front, the deal is, when you want to buy it back, it's going to cost you $10,000. I'm not going to rip you off. He already has come to me and said, you're getting those $10,000. I don't have it right now, but the minute I have it, you're getting it ready. Because when a Jew plugs in, you can't help but light up. You can't help. So we're trying all kinds of tricks. And all you need to do is to plug into our barcode. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem said that there's no way you can do anything. You have to understand the market. And what happens? If you look at the end, when he finally goes, Hashem says, take the matzah with you. If Hamatzah has said, and this stick, tikach b'yadecha asher tasavei, so he says, take it in your hand when you do the miracles. Why? You need a stick. Moshe Rabbeinu needs a stick. It's a magic wand. You're the magician. So that when you stick your hand over the Nile, or you stick your hand over Kriyas Yamsuf, and you're holding the stick, and you're looking at the stick, you know it's not you. That's why every time you do something, you have to have a stick in your hand. Because if you know it's not you, and you know you're connected to the stick, you can split a yamsuf. You can do anything. No matter what's going on in your life. No matter who your parents are. No matter what you went through. It doesn't make a difference. You, stick, connected. Moshe Rabbeinu. He went through more than most of us. And David HaMelech went through even more. He was called a mamzer. He was separated. Everyone, Shaul tried to kill him. Shaul tried to kill him. Everybody tried to kill him. Everybody was chasing David HaMelech. From the day he was born, he was called a mamzer. Learn the Medrash upon him. They said that the Beis Lechem, anything that was stolen, they said the little redhead did it. He was a redhead. He didn't match his brother. When Shmuel Anabi came, he said, I'm looking for the Melech. To put out all the other brothers, he was stuck in the desert. They were ashamed of him. David HaMelech went through more than anybody else. And he's Chai V'Kayam. And from him comes Mashiach. And he wrote to Hillel. How does someone write to Hillel that went through all that? How many times when we're depressed and we go for help, they tell you, okay, you need help? Write some praises to God. Praises to God? Because David HaMelech understood the stick. He was also a shepherd. He was also in the desert. He understood that if you're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can do it. So I brought my little visual aid here tonight. I'm all wired up. I did this by the boys this week. So this is a lamp, for those who don't know. The lamp represents each person. This is the lamp. Let me do a little. And the bulb, you have to put in the bulb, of course. The bulb is the neshama. So this is the guf. The lamp is the guf, and the bulb is the neshama. Each one of us, all the kids out there on the street, all the kids in the yeshiva, everybody. So we have a body, and we have this beautiful light bulb, which is our beautiful neshama. And everybody's trying to make this work. Rabbi, parents, everybody. And they sit there and they say, come on, Chaim. Come on, Miriam. Light up the room. You know, let's get some R. Let's get some R. And they turn and they turn and they turn and they look and they fix and they, I don't know. What's wrong with my kid? My kid's not doing it. He's just not lighting up. He's not happening. It's just not happening. They're trying and they put nice little things on. They buy nice clothing and they give a nice little car. Look up here. I didn't bring the lampshade. They put the lampshade on. It's beautiful. You have the lampshade. Everything's really beautiful. And everyone's racking their brains and therapy and bills and this one and that one. And we can't get this kid. Silly people. Silly people. See, there's a problem. The problem is that the lamp is not plugged in. If the lamp is not plugged in, it don't work. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The socket. You know, my little grandson was playing with the socket in the house. I told him, don't put your fingers in the socket. He said, why not, Sadie? I said, because there's a fire in there. So he bent down like any little kid and he looked into the socket. And he says, there's no fire in there. What are you talking about, Satan? So go explain to him that there's electricity in there. But you know what's in that outlet that you're looking at on the wall that looks like there's nothing there? Do you know what kind of power is in there? The whole Niagara Falls. 1,000,000 tons a second of water that generates to condense electricity is sitting in that thing, but it's not being used. So you can have the best lamp and the best house and the best rabbeim and the best parents. But if you don't do this, you don't plug in, it don't light up. And that's this week's parsha. Because Boker said, you got to be a mater. You got to plug into me. If you don't plug into me, the best lamp and those beautiful lamps, you're learning yeshiva, Torah and Torah. But if you're not plugged into Hashem, if someone's going to seminary, and someone's going to school, and you're learning Beisach, it doesn't matter what you're learning, and you're learning, and you're learning, but there's no Hashem. This tefillin and this mitzvah is Hashem. You're not connected. You don't talk to him. You have nothing to do with him. That's what you get. You're disconnected. There's no light. My second little example, I'm sure you're going to go, like, why do they have to do this? Is that nobody has, a lot of people in this generation don't have symptoms. They're not happy. They don't have music. They're not happy. And they should be happy. So I brought my little disc player. It's the same thing. I bought myself a beautiful disc player. It's in perfect shape. Everything's great. I'm pushing all the buttons. It doesn't work. If I don't plug the disc player in, well, listen to some music tonight. If you don't plug it in, then you have a disc player, you have a person that's full of music. I have no idea what's in here.
Here goes nothing.
If you don't plug, here goes nothing, right? If you don't plug in, even if you do plug in, you're supposed to play. Oh, it's on fourth, I'm sorry. Anyway, if you don't plug in, you don't get music. So you gotta plug in to get music. I have no idea why I'm not getting music. But anyway, okay, that's probably the guitar. But you understand that you have to plug in to get music. So there's so many people in here right now that are so happy. You have the disc inside, it's there. The disc is there, the music's there, the simcha's there. It's in there. And you don't understand why you walk around with your head down the whole day. And the answer is, because the best video machine, the best music machine in the whole world is not plugged in, then there's no music. So you're going to tell me, what about batteries? Batteries don't last forever. So even batteries have to recharge. So whatever in this world, if you have to be plugged in, but if you're not plugged in, it doesn't work, and that's this week's parsha, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. And we know what Moshe Rabbeinu became, and no matter what they did to him, they said, you're a false leader. And then Korach said, you made it up. And the Jews said, why you take us out to Mitzrayim? And he had that matzah in his hand. He said, you can say whatever you want, but this matzah, I am just a stick. Don't complain to me. And he said it many times. Why are you complaining to me? Complain to Hashem. So the leader of Klal Yisrael kept saying, don't complain to me. Complain to Hashem. Why should you complain to Hashem? You're the leader. And the answer is, no, I'm not. I'm just a matzah. I'm just a stick. And that's the lesson that we all need to know. It doesn't matter what we went through. Of course, you have to go back and, you know, certain things you went through in life, whatever you have to deal with, you have to deal with. But the ultimate dealing is Moshe Rabbeinu. The ultimate dealing is Mizeh Shebiyodecha. Understand that what's in your hand. Understand that you're a human being. You're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand. You're the best hands. But you have to be in his hands. Then you have the strength to do anything. But if you jump out of his hands, when you belong to the Nachash, you belong to the Nachash, it's type of depression. It's type of jumping out of your parents' house, and the chutzpah and everything else that's going on in this world. That comes from disconnecting from the matah. From not being the matah in Hashem's hand. For Hashem to throw it on the floor, out of my hands. Out of my hands, it could be anything. You're going to be a sanin, you're going to be a Nachash. It's not going to be good. So the question is, we'll end with this. So how does one connect to Hashem? Okay, Rabbi, you had a good speech, made a good speech. We hear this, depression, everything he went through, low self-esteem, and in the end, his mouth kissed Hashem's mouth. It's amazing. It's amazing. But how do you connect to Hashem? How does one connect to Hashem? So everyone's thinking, you have to do all kinds of crazy stuff to connect to Hashem. I'm going to tell you a very simple story. One of my favorite stories. About a little boy. And I'll tell it to you very fast. It was this little boy, and he was a newspaper delivery boy. And every morning, he used to go deliver the newspapers in the city. In those days, even when I was growing up, you couldn't go to the newsstand and buy a newspaper. It was this little kid at 4:30 in the morning, he would drive around, and he would take the newspaper. These guys used to become baseball players, because they were able, from their bicycle, on the move, throw the paper, hit your door, fall right down the doorstep. The guy would open the door, there would be a newspaper. They were unbelievable kids. And they used to make 5 cents a week. That's what they made. In those days, that was a lot of money. No, it wasn't a lot of money, but they didn't need a lot of things. Okay, it was never a lot of money, but they didn't need a lot of things. Anyway, this kid lived in the capital city, and he would go around all the time delivering these newspapers. The first person he met in the morning was the king. The king lived in a castle, and he used to sit by a gate in his garden, and he used to sit to have his tea 4:30 in the morning. Nobody was bothering him. And this little boy would drive by, and the little boy would say every morning, "Hello, king! How are you?" He was old, 8, 9 years old. "You're the best king in the world! I love you! My school is the best school! You're just great! Have a good day." And he would throw the paper, and the king would say, "I don't need the paper. I'm the one who makes the news. It's fine, whatever, don't worry about it." And he would drive by. And there was this relationship that developed between the king and this kid for a whole year, every morning. "Hi, king. I love you, king. You're the best king. Bye." Never asked the king for anything. Never needed anything. Want anything. King loved this little boy very much. This boy's father, they were very poor people, and they were potato farmers. At the same time, this king had a prime minister who also owned many farms. And this prime minister met with the boy's father and said, "Listen, the price is too, we have to bring the price of potatoes if I'm not making enough money." The boy's father said, "I can't bring I feed the peasants. I can't raise the prices." He said, "If you don't raise the prices, you're going to see what I'm going to do to you." He said, "Listen, prime minister, I can't help you." A week later, this guy gets arrested. The kid's father gets arrested for treason, speaking bad against the king. They know in those places there was no lawyer. They took him to throw him, you know, you're not going to get help. They throw him into the deepest, deepest dungeon. Finished, no food, no drink, he's going to die within 2 weeks. A week, 2 weeks. Anyway, this guy, the father of this little boy, wasn't worried because he was very close to the minister of agriculture. He called him to the prison. He said, "Listen, you got to go before the king. You got to tell the king, someone threw me in jail for no reason. Treason. I never said anything bad about the king. You got to help me out." And the minister said, "I'm the minister of agriculture. I can go anywhere. I'll go to the king. I'll get you out of here in 2 minutes. So the minister of agriculture comes to the king, to the palace, goes past everyone. He's by the door. The king sits, the prime minister. And the prime minister says, "How can I help you?" And he says, "Oh, there's a guy in jail, one of my friends, for no reason. I just got to get the king to sign to get him out." He says, "What's his name?" He tells him his name. The prime minister realizes what it is. He says, "I'm really sorry, but we're about to begin a war. The king has not seen anyone for a month." He says, "For a month? The guy's going to be in jail for a month without food. He's not going to make any money. Can't help you get out of here." The minister comes back to the man. He says, "Kid's father." He says, "I'm really sorry. I can't help you for some reason. There's a war going on. The king, I can't help you." He says, "Okay, don't worry about it. The biggest lawyer, he used to play golf with the king, was this guy, this father of this boy's best friend." He calls the lawyer and says to the lawyer, "Hey, listen, you play golf with the king. You're his lawyer. Do me a favor. Go to the king and tell him that I'm dying down here. I'm starving. I didn't ever say anything bad about the king. Get me out of here." Sure, the lawyer says, "For you, my friend, anything." Comes on, gets to the prime minister. The prime minister says, "What are you doing here? I'm going to the king to get the guy out of jail. Why didn't you go to jail? Oh, what's his name? Sorry, war. A month, you can't go." Lawyer goes back, says, "I'm really sorry. Can't help me." Poor guy, now he's starving to death in the dungeon. The next morning, the little boy goes on a bicycle, goes past the king. The king's having his tea. It's 4:30 in the morning. And the little boy says, "Oh, hi, king. Bye, king. Have a good day." He goes, "What? Yeah, hi, king. Bye, king. Have a good day." And starts driving by. And the king runs out of the gate. Runs up to the kid. "Get to my palace right now. No, no, no. Get in right now." He walks in the kid's shaking. "What?" He says, "What kind of hello is that? Every morning, you're the best, and I love you, you're the greatest, and today, goodbye. What is that?" He said, "Listen, I never bother you, I never ask you for anything. I really, it's really nothing. I really don't want to talk about it." He says, "No, you don't understand. Listen carefully, girls. The king says, you don't understand. I need that. Everybody a whole day. I need, I want. Can you get involved? Do me a favor. You're the only person the whole day, every day at 4:30. You come by and all you say is, I love you, I thank you, and have a good day. I need you. So if there's something bothering you, that you're in such a miserable mood this morning, I need to fix it. What's bothering you? What's bothering you? Well, my father was arrested. For what? For treason. Why don't you get with me right now? They go walking together, the king and his kid, to the prison. Now, the king never walks into the prison. All of a sudden, they went, the king's in the prison. Why is the king in the prison? And there's a murmur and a talk, and the king goes down to the lowest level, and he takes his father, and he opens up the gate, and of course, he takes him out. And the whole place is schmoozing. The king came to prison to pull this man out. What connection? The next day, the father of the boy has to make a suddah sayyidah to thank Hashem for being saved. And they say, big suddah sayyidah, big thank you suddah. And in walks the minister of agriculture, and he runs over to the farm, and he says, who got you out? There's a minister that got past the prime minister. Who got you out? There's a minister greater than me? And the father said, well, you're not going to believe this, but you see that little kid in the corner with the ice cream dripping off his chin? He got me. What do you think? I'm a fool? I'm the minister of agriculture. I couldn't get to the king. That little sniveling shrimp over there got to the king. Liar. Impossible. He walks away. I'll never help you again. It was the lawyer. So, tell me, there's a new guy playing golf with the king? Who got you out? Is there another lawyer? And the guy's like, oh, he's not going to believe this. He says, oh my goodness, now he has pizza all over him. You see the kid with the ice cream and the pizza all over him? He got me out. You make me chaisik? You make a joke out of me? I'm the greatest lawyer, the golf partner of the king, couldn't get past the prime minister. And that little sniveling little kid, I will never help you again. And he walks off. And all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and who walks in? The king himself. And the king runs over to the kid. The kid's all slobbered full of all kinds of stuff. He gives him a hug and a kiss. And he walks up to the podium and he says to everybody standing there, he says, so, you don't believe that this little boy and me are connected. He says, let me tell you about this little boy. Every single day at 4:30 in the morning, this little boy comes driving by. And he says to me, King, I love you. I don't want anything from you. You're the best. Have a good day. And I need that. And I like that. And I want that. And this boy can get anything he wants from me. And the lawyer's head is like, I can't believe this. And the minister is like, I can't believe this. And the king walks out. It's an amazing story, and I'll tell you why. How do we connect? How do we plug into Hashem? Hashem says to us every morning, when you wake up, when you still have goo in your eyes, your mouth smells like a sewer. Your eyes aren't even open. Say Moda Ani. Your yarmulke's not on your head. You didn't wash your mouth. You didn't go to the bathroom. You didn't say Asher Yotzei. You didn't wash your mouth. Get up every morning and say, Moda Ani Lefanecha, Melechai Dekayim, Shemizazim, Yishmazim, Bechel, Rabbah, Lebesecha. Thank you very much for giving me back my soul. Have a good day. I love you. See you later. Bye. That's all Hashem wants. The first thing in the morning you got to do to make the day work, plug in. How do you plug in? You talk to God. How do you talk to God? You ask for nothing. You don't ask Him for nothing, Modani. Hashem says, I don't care if you're Tomei. I don't care what you have. Just the first thing you do when you open your eyes is you say, Hashem, Modani. Now, there's many different ways of saying Modani. You could be sitting at the edge of your bed saying, oh, the Ani, you live for network, singing it, right? She goes out to me and she says, you gave me life. I have a day. I could do anything. I could give 20,000 chickens. I could do chesed plus a personal lady. I could learn. I could be nice to my parents. I could do a million things. Wow, thank you, Hashem. What a world you created for me. Every day. Plugged into the wall. Hashem says, you don't need to be clean. You don't have to go to the bathroom. You don't have to have your yarmulke on. Say, oh, the Ani to me is a little boy on the bicycle. Now, what happens every single morning you get up and you say, Hashem, I love you and thank you for everything. And then the night before you thought you're going to get engaged, and the guy said no. Or your parents lost something in business, or something else went wrong, and you're momish depressed. And you get up the next morning and you can't say, oh, the Ani like that. You still have to say, oh, the Ani. But you can't say it like that. Instead of your regular getting up in the morning, yeah, oh, the ani lufanecha. No, thank you, Hashem, I love you. See you later. Instead of doing that, listen, you had a bad night, and you're like, yeah, I'm all done. Okay. What happened? His vocal sense is malachi, well, maybe he comes himself and says, Chalala, what's going on? Every day, you combine, and you say, I love you, and thank you, and today, no, Hashem, I don't want to bother you. I don't want to bother you. I don't want to ask you anything. I don't want to bother you. Says, you don't understand. You are my simcha for the whole day. The whole day everyone's asking me, why'd you do this? Why'd you do that, Hashem? I'm angry with Hashem. I'm not talking to anyone, Hashem. Can you give me a husband? Can you give me money? Can you give me food? Can you give me a nice letter? Give me shopping list. God, you're shopping list the whole day. And this one girl in the morning, every morning, she has no shopping list. I love you, Hashem. Thank you. So the day she can't say that, she says, you make my day. You're the one that wakes up in the morning, every morning, that's so happy. You're not happy? I need to know what's bothering you. And if you're connected to me, you're partnered to me. What can't I do? Whatever your problem was last night, what can't I fix? So you can't daven until you say Moda'ani. Because if you daven without saying Moda'ani, without our curse, without saying Hashem, then you're this lamp, unplugged. You're beautiful with a neshama, but you're unplugged. There's no light. How do you plug in? Well, Moda'ani l'fanecha, it's so simple. It's so holy. It's holier than any of the prayer. Because you're not even human at that point. Because if you're human, you have to go to the bathroom. You're on such an unbelievable level at that point when you wake up in the morning. You don't have to fast 40 days, stand on one foot, light 20 candles for a Shem Bayichai. No. You have to say Moda'ani in the morning. That's how you connect up with Shabbat. You have to be a mat. You have to close your eyes and say, Hashem, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. I have the power. I'm a connection to you. So if I'm a connection to you, I can do anything. We have to teach this to our children, the children in the street, the children in our homes, to our first graders, to our kindergarten. The mothers, you have to say Moda'ani with your children. Say Moda'ani in the morning with your children. It's such a connection. Say Hamalach at night. And you can say it in your own English words. I remember as a kid, I remember to this day, it's 48 years ago. That my mother taught me, instead of the side of the ani, they say, keep my mommy, my tati, my two omas, my two opas, three uncles, three aunts, and the whole mishpacha well and healthy. And I went to sleep. I haven't said that in 48 years. I just said it now. I had three uncles at the beginning. We didn't have three uncles and three aunts. I had two uncles and two aunts. They weren't married, whatever it was. And I had to change. But my mother taught me. Why? Because I didn't understand Hamalas. And my mother taught me some English words to say. Keep my mommy, my tati, my whole mishpacha well and healthy. That's why I went to sleep. That's connected, that's being plugged in before you go to sleep, and you plug in when you get up in the morning, and you can do anything. So, it's very late, and I don't even know if we're on satellite anymore. Okay. Maybe we're on, maybe we're not. I want to show you a Gemara, and next time we'll talk the lawyer story. It's a long story, so I'm not going to say it. I want to end with a Gemara in Shabbos. And the Gemara says the following. Moshe Rabbeinu, let's look at Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's look at plugging in. It's an amazing Gemara. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and Yeshua ben Levi said, "B'shal sha'ala Moshe l'amorim." When Moshe Rabbeinu went to heaven to get the Torah, "Matzal l'kodesh boku shayikreshik sarim oisis," he found God sitting and making the little crowns. There's seven letters in the Torah that they make. There's little crowns on them. So when Moshe Rabbeinu walked in, Hashem was sitting there making little crowns. It's a different shir. Why was Hashem making crowns? What are crowns? What does that represent? Mitzvah Hashem this Wednesday. Mitzvah. By the way, for all those who are on satellite, we are connected to satellite every Wednesday here at 9:15. So if you want to connect to us, we have the ability to be connected. My share is every Wednesday night at 9:15. So whoever wants, any state, cities, wherever you want, if you want to lock in, I guess to speak to the right people, and you can lock in. Every Wednesday night, Baruch Hashem, for the last 4 years. So listen to this Gemara. So Hashem was making this, maybe this Wednesday night I'll explain to you what Hashem was doing, but that's not the point. Amar lo, Hashem said to Moshe, "Moshe, ain shalom be'ercha? In your city, they don't say shalom aleichem." Moshe Rabbeinu walked into Hashem's room, and he didn't say hello. He was in awe, and he was standing in the corner. Says the Gemara, he walked in, Hashem said to him, "Moshe Rabbeinu, in your city, you don't say shalom aleichem? What is this? Say hello." It's Gemara. Amar lo fanav, Moshe Rabbeinu answered Hashem, and he said, "Klum yesh eved shnoisim shalom rabbi." Hashem, it's not proper. I'm your servant. A servant doesn't walk into the room and say hello to the king. If the king says hello to the servant, he answers, but I can't say Shalom Aleichem to you. So that was a good answer. Hashem accepted that answer. In other words, I'm not the chutzpah to walk in. You're working. You're doing something. I'm not going to say, hello, I'm here. You know, Hashem accepted that answer. Then Hashem asked him another thing. Okay, good answer. Armalo, listen to this. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, why didn't you offer to help me? I understand you don't want to disturb me when I'm going to do something. But when you walked in the room, you should have said, Hashem, can I help you? That sounds more chutzpah. No, Hashem needs his help. So at this point, you would think that the Gemara would answer, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I should offer my help to God? God needs my help? Nobody answered. Miyad, Amalom. So Moshe Rabbeinu answered Hashem, and he gave him a bracha. He gave God a bracha. How do you help somebody? We give him a bracha. Can't help Hashem right, but if you give him a bracha. And he said the following, and now Yidam Al-Krech, Adonai Ashkeshet Yibata, Hashem, Koyach, but my master should become great. Kashet Yibata, like he said. He said to Akash Baruch Hu, my brother to you, you should have all Koyach. What's going on in this Gemara? What's going on over here? To say hello, Hashem accepted. No, you don't say hello to God. To give a bracha, Hashem says, so you came here and you don't want to help me? He should have said, me? Help you? You're God. No, chutzpah. Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay, you need help? Give me a bracha, Hashem. Give me a bracha. You should have more koyach. What's going on over there? And the answer is, a beautiful answer. And the answer is, because Baruch Hu said, don't stand there when I'm writing Torah. Connect. Plug in. You're just going to stand there while I'm writing Torah. There's no connection between the two of us. Give me a bracha. If you give me a bracha, there's a connection between the two of us. Then the Torah that I'm writing belongs to the Klai Yisrael, belongs to you, belongs to the Jews. But if you're not connected, if you're learning Torah, then it's a book of knowledge, you're learning biology. You have to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, I was thinking, Birchas HaTorah. You can't learn Torah before you say Baruch Atah Hashem. Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, Hashem. Who are we, anyone in this room, to make one bracha? Baruch Atah Hashem? I'm blessing you, Hashem? I'm a worm. And the answer is, through your bracha, you're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're plugged into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So when you eat an apple, how do you connect to God? You eat an apple, it's the most human thing. Or going to the bathroom. How do you connect to Hashem? By going to the bathroom. I mean, that's the lowest part of a human being. Connected to God, and the answer is you make Asher Yatzar. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Blessed are you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asher Yatzar. So we are connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the lesson of this week's parsha. There's nothing that you can't do, girls. There's nothing that you can't overcome. You just have to become a matan in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. You just have to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Let's start with Moed HaAni in the morning. Let's become the newspaper boy. Let's just get up in the morning and tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm not asking you for anything. I love you and thank you for the potential that I have today. And then maybe we'll have this chus, the whole Klal Yisrael, the time of Mashiach, to speak to Hashem. Okay. Thank you very much.